This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
According to the Beijing News, NBC News, North Korean leader Kim Jong-un's powerful uncle was stripped naked and thrown, together with many of his cohorts, into a cage and eaten alive by a pack of ravenous dogs. That is the state of North Korea, my dear friends. Jang Song-taek, who had been considered Kim's second-in-command, was executed after being found guilty of attempting to overthrow the state. His nephew said that he was worse than a dog, and appears, therefore, he decided to treat him as worse than a dog and prepared a whole pack of hunting hounds, 120 of them, which they had starved for 5 days. And then Kim and his brother Kim Jong-kol supervised the one-hour ordeal along with 300 other officials. The newspaper added that Zhang and other aides were completely eaten up. Not a very pleasant way to start the new year. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction. And the problem is that it appears many believe that John Kerry is trying to throw Israel, maybe not to the dogs, but to the wolves. And today we take a look at what's going on in Israel for yesterday, John Kerry, America's Secretary of State representing the Obama administration, made his way back to Israel for the 10th time since he took over the sojourn from Secretary of State from Hillary Rodham Clinton. And it appears that Mr. Obama has entered into a secret plan to forfeit the Temple Mount to the Palestinians. That's the report that came earlier this year. The Obama administration had quietly presented a plan in which the Palestinian Authority and Jordan would receive sovereignty over the Temple Mount, while Israel would retain the land below the Western Wall, according to a senior PA negotiator. Doesn't sound much like peace on any terms that Benjamin Netanyahu would want to enter into, does it? Yet Kerry said to Netanyahu today, Israeli-Palestinian peace is not a mission impossible. Declaring peace is not a mission impossible, U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry arrived yesterday and immediately met a downbeat Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who spoke of growing Israeli doubts about the Palestinian commitment to peace. A few days ago in Ramallah, President Abbas embraced terrorists as heroes, said Netanyahu. To glorify the murderers of innocent women and men as heroes is an outrage. How can President Abbas say that he stands against terrorism when he embraces the perpetrators of terrorism and glorifies them as heroes? Well, who can quibble with that kind of reasoning? Netanyahu said he was prepared to reach a historic peace agreement, but that this would necessitate a readiness by the other side as well. Peace means ending incitement, he said. It means fighting terrorism and condemning terrorism. It means recognizing Israel as a nation state, the nation state of the Jewish people. It means meeting Israel's security needs, and it means being prepared to truly end the conflict once and for all. Well, Kerry acknowledged the difficulties. He said that the possibility of peace is always challenged by day-to-day contradictions and day-to-day realities. At the same time, he said, we are close to that time, if not at the time, when the leaders are going to have to make difficult decisions. The Secretary of State, whose senior U.S. officials said was animated by a profound sense of urgency about this issue, shed some light on the parameters of the much-discussed framework that the United States, through Barack Obama, is trying to push on Benjamin Netanyahu. Kerry said such a framework would address all the core issues, borders, security, refugees, Jerusalem, mutual recognition, and an end to all claims between the parties. He said his role was not to impose U.S. ideas, but rather to facilitate the parties in their own efforts at trying to bridge the gaps on those issues. Well, you sure could have fooled Benjamin Netanyahu, since from the very get-go, with Barack Obama taking office, he has done everything in his power to push his ideas upon Israel and through Hillary Rodham Clinton and now John Kerry. It seems like a little dance, a deceptive dance that's taking place over there in Israel, and Lord knows what is going to come of it, but we can certainly get an inkling when we read biblical prophecy. One opinion writer, Ron Tarosian, writing for Arutz 7, Israel National News, said Kerry's peace plan will destroy Israel piece by piece. Sounds an awful lot like what happened to Mr. Kim's uncle there in North Korea, ripped apart piece by piece by ravening dogs. What difference if you're ripped apart by dogs, hounds, or wolves? You're still ripped apart. And it appears, because Barack Obama has shown no love loss whatsoever for Israel, in fact, at every point since even before he entered office the first time, he has shown nothing but infatuation with the Arab and Muslim world, declaring, if you remember, to George Stephanopoulos on national television, my Muslim faith. Only to be corrected not by himself in his own memory, but by George Stephanopoulos to bring political correctness back to the scene. And so we find a very strange thing taking place. Strange from the standpoint that it appears that there's no legitimate foundation for any kind of peace agreement. On the other hand, the whole world is crying, peace, peace, but the scripture says there will be no peace, though all the world cries for peace. We want peace on our terms, peace at any price. In fact, this cry for peace is huge. And it's not just Barack Obama now. It's not just John Kerry. It's not just Hillary Rodham Clinton or previously George W. Bush or Condoleezza Rice. In fact, Israel's U.S. Ambassador Michael Oren said just earlier last year, he said, we do want a peace process. In fact, he said, we want peace and we want it now. Well, one could hardly call that impatience when all this has been going on with one, two, and now a promised third intifada. What are we to make of this? How are we to understand the next 4 months? That's what we're going to talk about here on Viewpoint today. Thanks for joining us.
Believe it or not, God has a secret. It's a life-changing, destiny-determining secret. It is God's secret because the Bible says it is. Yet, God wants to disclose his secret to all who will seek it. Discovering this secret unlocks all of God's blessings and promises, both on earth and for eternity. Unfortunately, this secret has been nearly lost over the past two generations, even in our churches. Yet, recovering it is America's only hope. That is why Chuck Chrismeyer's new book, The Secret of the Lord, is critical for this unique moment of history. A prominent pastor calls The Secret of the Lord compelling, a must-read for every Christian who loves America. Get your copy of The Secret of the Lord today. Just $20 for this hard-bound, hope-giving book. Call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or order online. Saveus.org. That's saveus.org. So important is God's secret that it is God's final message to our planet. Get your copy today.
Well, Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're looking at the amazing push, a tremendous full court press by the American Secretary of State John Kerry, the Obama administration, and behind them the EU, Russia, the UN, all of the forces of the world, the nations of the earth, exhibiting their rage against Israel, against the Lord, and against his anointed, just as the ancient psalmist had promised. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations imagine a vain and foolish thing? They have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed, the scripture says, saying, let's tear their bands asunder. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't want to have anything to do with this supposed covenant with Abraham and with David. Come on. We're just as good as they are. What right do they have to have a special covenant with God? What right do they have to have this special covenant that God said through them would all the families of the earth be blessed? You got to be kidding me. And this business about David, that he was supposed to, there would be one who would rule on the throne of David to order and establish and bring priests on earth and would represent God himself. What do you mean by this? We're just as good as they are. We won't have anything to do with them. Well, that's all the vernacular, friends. It's putting it in context for what the nations are doing right now and have been doing. And at the epicenter of it all is the so-called Palestinian people, which are not a people at all. Now, notice I didn't say that the Palestinians were not people, but they are not a people per se, not as we consider a people or a nation these days. In fact, one of the leaders of Israel, Mr. Moshe Feiglin, says it is the proponents of the supposedly pragmatic two-state solution who are the delusional ones because they're purporting to have peace talks with a Palestinian nation that doesn't even exist. He said the very recognition that there's a Palestinian nation that has rights in our country's heartland is a tragedy in and of itself. When you recognize that a different nation has rights in your land, you've already lost your own legitimacy. When you surrender your sovereignty on the Temple Mount to the Muslim Waqf, and then you do not build at all in Jerusalem, which is what is happening now, you lose your legitimacy. In universities in London and Paris, they're already explaining that there is no legitimacy for a Jewish state anywhere in the world, that these result, and this is the real result, he said, of these rounds of talks, rivers of blood. Well, there's a lot of truth in what Mr. Feiglin has to say. Absolutely, because indeed, there were no Palestinian people or nation as such. In fact, they are the political residue, I say political residue, of the nefarious deeds of the Arab nations in 1948, when Israel was declared as a nation, and the surrounding Arab states determined to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And so they told the people, the Arab people living in Israel, they told them to leave, get out. And here's what we're going to do. They said, we're going to destroy these Jewish people. We're going to drive them into the sea. And then when we finished purging them from the land, then you can come in and have it all to yourself. Didn't work that way. Israel defeated the massive Arab armies that surrounded her, much to the surprise not only of the Arab nations, but of the world itself, including the American State Department. Just almost blew them out of the water. Well, the rest is history. And the Arab states then refused to assimilate those so-called Palestinian people, the people that they had told to leave Israel where they were comfortable, where they were taken care of, told them to leave and promising them a new promised land contrary to what God, the Creator, had promised. And then They refused to care for their own. They decided it would be better to use them as political ploys, to use them as a wedge, a flying continual political wedge, in order to try to leverage control over Israel with the nations. And they've been very successful at it. And even many professing Christians have succumbed to their deception with false compassion. There's no problem in having compassion for people who have been abused by their own people. But the problem is not with Israel. The problem is with the Arab people. They are the ones. Jordan was created by the United Nations for the express purpose of assimilating those people, the Arab people from Palestine. But guess what? Jordan doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Nothing. They want to continue to use them as a political ploy to wedge and leverage the world against Israel. So, we have the world now. John Kerry, Barack Obama, and even the British Foreign Secretary, William Hague, has said that peace between Israel and the Palestinian Authority is a priority, warning that time is running out for the two-state solution. The prospects of a two-state solution cannot be kept forever as the situation changes, he told reporters. The two-state solution does not have much longer. There is not much more time in which it could be brought about. Well, that may be true. The question is whether it should be brought about. So, Britain then asked the U.S. to make an immense effort to bring new momentum to the Middle East peace process, he said. In the U.K. and the EU, we strongly support John Kerry's efforts. He said, we believe that it is essential to bring about a two-state solution based on the 1967 borders with agreed land swaps, with Jerusalem as the shared capital of both states. Shared capital. What they mean is turning over East Jerusalem, biblical Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the Bible, and Judea and Samaria, the heartland of biblical Israel, and turning it all over to a people that technically, according to law, do not even exist. All to pacify not only the surrounding Arab and Muslim nations, but Gentile nations who are so filled with jealousy and rage that is deep, deep, deeply rooted in their semi-consciousness, I would say, because they just do not want to receive Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, just do not want to receive him as Lord any more than Israel does. And they despise the whole idea that the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could possibly have a special covenant with the God of history. And so, the psalmist was dead bang right. In Psalm 2, when he asked the question, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain and foolish thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their bands asunder. But here's what God says he's going to do in response. The Bible says he will have them in derision. Derision. He's going to laugh at them in their confused state. And indeed, they're confused, all right. God's going to laugh at them. He's going to have them in derision. And the reason he's going to have them in derision is because he's already decided what the outcome is going to be. He said, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. You know what that holy hill is? That holy hill is the Temple Mount. It's the place where Abraham, according to the command of God, and by faith offered up Isaac, his son of promise, upon an altar. And just before he actually killed the sacrifice, God provided a ram in a thicket. And God said to Abraham, because you have not withheld your only son on this planet, therefore I will not withhold my only son. And in the fullness of time, he sent forth his only begotten son, full of grace and truth, to offer salvation through his own life as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And friends, that's where we are right now. God said, I've set my king upon my holy hill. Now, he's not there yet. And that's why right now what we are seeing is the foundation being laid, the final foundation for the final battle of the ages to become king of the mountain. The nations of this earth, the power brokers, the geopolitical leaders, the religious leaders are all positioning themselves and coalescing with their various movements in order to maximize the possibility that they could become king of the mountain and rule the world from God's holy mount. That's what it's about. And if you don't understand that, you need to get a copy of my latest book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal, Epic, End Time Battle. For he who rules the Temple Mount, it is said, rules the world. And we know how the book ends. We know that the Lord himself will suddenly come to his people, even the messenger of the covenant whom we delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. The prophet Malachi told us this. And who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify. But we also know that's at the end of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. But we also know from chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, the end of the New Testament, that the same Lord is going to come to rule and reign over the nations with a rod of iron, and he is going to purge the rebels with the sword of his mouth. The truth. I tell you, maybe you don't know your Bible like you should. Maybe you haven't spent the time necessary to figure out what it's all about. But time is running very short, and it's not just running short for a two-state solution. It's running short to prepare the way of the Lord in your life and your heart for history's final hour, my good friend. And that's why I wrote the book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal, Epic, End Time Battle. And your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $4 for postage and handling. You can get it on our website, saveus.org, www.saveus.org. Now, if you'd like to order multiple copies, and some have wanted to do that, if you want to order 8 or more copies, we'll provide you with a 30% discount. You'll have to call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA to get that discount. If you want to order a case lot of 24 books to make them available, perhaps in your church, to friends, to business associates, to your pastor, to all the board members of your congregation, I really don't care. 24. We will provide you with a 45% discount because we want to get the message out quickly. Do you see how quickly things are happening? Time is running out, my good friend. It's not just running out for a two-state solution. It's running out for you to get right with God. We'll be back. Running out. You know, that's a, there's a kind of pressure in those words, isn't there? There's a lot of emotion in those words. Time is running out. You know, when you're young, when you're under 20, you think that time will never stop for you. Of course, you don't know when your end may come in an auto accident or by some other fluke of a injury or something. You don't know. But you think that time will never stop for you. And then 40 or 50 years later, you realize how short your time really is. And you begin to take stock of where you are, where you've been, and where you should be going. Yet the reality is the Bible tells us that we should all number our days. In other words, take stock of the days that are allotted to us in general. 60, 70. The general scope of time allotted to mankind on this planet. That we should take stock, number our days, that we might incline our hearts unto wisdom. I want to ask you a question right now as we launch into this new year. Are you inclining your heart unto wisdom from God's viewpoint? Now, don't answer too quickly. I didn't ask if you're going to church. You can go to church. You can park your car in the church, and it doesn't make it a Christian. Doesn't make it a follower of Yeshua. Doesn't make it any closer to God than the dogs that ate up Mr. Kim's uncle in the cage. Hate to take you back to that, but sometimes we need to realize that life isn't fair. And things happen. Things that shouldn't happen, happen. Something's going to happen to Israel that shouldn't happen. But Israel's going to be pressured. Her arm's going to be twisted. And she is going to receive and accept a peace covenant. One of Israel's leaders just a week or so ago warned about the nature of such a covenant, called it a death pact. That's what God calls it. So he wasn't far off. The Bible calls it a covenant with death. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 28. Israel's going to enter into it under extreme pressure because she has not put her full confidence and trust in the God who made and preserved her a nation any more than the U.S. now trusts the God who made and preserved us a nation, the same God. And so she'll put her trust in John Kerry. She'll put her trust in Barack Obama. And then the British Foreign Secretary, the UN, the EU, and all the other pontificators, including the Pope, that will come alongside and try to promote this covenant with death as if it's the best thing since sliced bread. But God says it's a covenant with death. So great and so severe and so damaging and so desperate a situation will that be for Israel that God, who betrothed Israel to himself, says, I will disannul that covenant. But because Israel enters into it, she is going to suffer massively before she looks upon him whom has been pierced and will weep for him as for her only son. You can read about that in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12 and forward. I tell you, friends, if you only knew your Bible, if you only knew your Bible, And that's one of the reasons why I provided the book, King of the Mountain, because it weaves together in 13, 14 chapters, weaves together the incredible picture of 6,000 years of human history, bringing it all together from God's viewpoint. And how it all pieces together, the pieces of the puzzle are brought together, and you will have aha after aha after aha experience as you read it. And then, once that the contest for King of the Mountain is clearly laid before you, you will get to meet the contestants. Oh my. 7 chapters that will cause you to be riveted to your seat. I guarantee you have never read anything like it. And from chapter 14 through the rest of the book, 460 some citations from all over the world to support every single word, every single thing in the book, so that it is impossible to take issue with it. It is like pleading the ultimate cause of a lifetime to a jury consisting of every person on this planet. But particularly, I might indicate, particularly to professing Christians and the Jewish people. If we don't get it, we can't expect anybody else to get it either. And it's time that we get it, because time is running out. John Kerry said, and it's quoted in Arutz Sheva, Israel National News, a year or two left for peace or it's over. There may be only a year, maybe two, left. Really? The window for a two-state solution? Guess what? He said that back in April of 2013. Now he says that the goal is to have this agreement wrapped up in place by the end of April 2014. Do you have any idea what the significance of this is? Oh, you say, well, we've heard all this before. They've been talking about these kinds of things. These kind of things will never happen. Well, maybe this one won't happen. But I tell you, Barack Obama has hung his whole future on this. He wants the world to raise him up and hold him up like the kingpin of the world, on the shoulders of the world, to extol him as virtual king of the world, because he was given the Nobel Peace Prize 8 years ago before he had done a single thing in anticipation that he would be, let me use this term a little bit loosely, that he would be the Prince of Peace, that he would be a counterfeit, a representative, that he would somehow be a surrogate Prince of Peace, rendering the coming of the Just One, the true Prince of Peace, of little meaning or value. Please do not take what I'm saying lightly, my friend. You know, I've just about come to the point, even as I'm speaking right now, my throat is kind of swelling up. Tears are coming to my eyes because I know what's coming. But most of my brothers and sisters out there do not. And many of them just don't care. But I do. And God cares too. I've devoted my life, left the practice of law at the height of my career 20 years ago to plead the ultimate cause of a lifetime to the jury of my peers. first the American people, then the church in America, and then the people of our world, and particularly the Jewish people worldwide. Because the end is coming. Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one of Israel, is coming soon and very soon. And you must get ready. Now, how do you get ready? You get ready the same way John the Baptizer said to get ready for the first coming of Yeshua. Repent. Confess your sin before God. Don't hide it. Come clean before Him and receive Jesus as the Lord, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that no further animals have to be sacrificed. No further gifts have to be given. No further doing of good deeds must be given in order to try to earn your way to the pearly gates. No. Good deeds are great, but they should be a reflection of your salvation, not the substance of it. In the meantime, on the liberal side of Israel's politics, Justice Minister Tzipi Livni gave opening remarks a couple of weeks ago before the Knesset, said Israel's legitimacy is under global attack. That's another way of saying the kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. That's exactly what it is. And now, my friends, if you were not aware of it yet, and if you had been listening to this program, you would have been aware of it. John Kerry says he is planning, indeed determining, indeed hoping beyond hope that this peace agreement will come together by the end of April. And it's particularly fascinating that the Pope then is planning on going to Israel in May. Why? How could these things be so coordinated? And then when you read, on top of Mount Zion, all coveted by Rome, you begin to get an inkling. There's something about the Vatican. There's something about Rome that covets to rule and reign from the Temple Mount. Friends, this is a big, big deal. It is a huge picture, and you must become aware of what's going on so that you can prepare the way of the Lord in your own life. You can convince your children, your grandchildren, men, pastors, your congregations, rabbis, it's time to fish or cut bait spiritually. Am I coming through yet? We'll be back.
When Jesus described the times leading to His return, He warned that pestilence would ravage the earth. And we're now in those times, and medical experts are warning of plagues, viruses, and life-threatening conditions for which antibiotics are either losing effectiveness or have no effect. MRSA is one of those, even ravaging our hospitals. So what can we do? Amazingly, a new technology called Silver Sol has recently been discovered, and this technology is so good and so effective in responding to these conditions that it's even been patented, and it comes in both liquid and gel form. For the safety of your family, I want to urge you to look at Silver Sol. Go to our website now, saveus.org, and get more information. Then order yours today. That's saveus.org, or call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Do it today. Don't delay.
Things are so overwhelming. My desktop, the broadcast desk, is just absolutely covered with articles tying these pieces together, friends, and to try to tie them together for you in 48 minutes live on the air is a very difficult thing. A very difficult thing, but we're doing our best to accomplish it. Now, let me give you, before we go back into this continued effort to try to bring about a peace agreement with the Palestinians, let me set the stage a little bit more from a biblical viewpoint, from a prophetic viewpoint, so that you can see how there are so many different aspects that are coming together at this crucial moment. You could say it's the crucible of history. Now, this came from today. This article came today. New biblical discovery after 2,000 years. Now, you may not think this is very significant, but it's very significant to the rabbis of Israel. The mysterious source of an ancient blue dye used by the children of Israel on garments at the command of God through Moses has been found after 2,000 years. An Israeli researcher says she has identified fabric that may contain a mysterious blue dye described in the Bible, one of the few remnants of the ancient color ever found. She's part of the Israel's Antiquities Authority, and she said on Tuesday of this week that recent examination of a small woolen textile discovered in the 1950s found that the textile was colored with a dye from the Murex tranquillus, a snail that researchers believe was the source of the biblical blue or purple. Researchers and rabbis have long searched for the enigmatic color called tekelet. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, tekelet. In Hebrew, the Bible commands Jews to wear a blue fringe on their garments, but the dye was lost after the dispersion of the Jews from the land of the first century. So this woman examined the textile for a doctorate at Bar-Ilan University and published the finding at a Jerusalem conference on Monday of this week. Now, the biblical reference for this is in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 39. That's where the dye appears. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments through their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go whoring." When Israel was scattered by Rome in the first century, the dyeing process used for millennia by the Hebrew people was long lost from the Jewish nation. But now, 66 years after the rebirth of the Jewish state, researchers are closing in on what they believe to be the source, a mollusk that was over-harvested by Roman royalty and which adopted the color as its own. It became a crime for Jews to wear garments dyed with the color. Amazing, isn't it? Tekelet was one of the few permanent dyes of the biblical era, made from a glandular secretion of the Murex snail, which after 5 to 10 minutes of exposure to air and sunlight turns what's called biblical blue, say the Jewish scholars. By the end of the first millennium, it was considered lost. Since then, observant Jews have worn a white tzitzit, which is the fringe on their garment. The blue used in the biblical garments also inspired the blue used in the modern Israeli flag. Now, that is an interesting thing. Then, tie that together with the amazing discovery of gas off the Mediterranean coastline of Israel that has rendered Israel free from the need to import gas for energy from Russia or from Egypt or from any other source for at least 70 years and provided enough for her to export. And in addition to that, there is a deep conviction by geologists throughout the world that there is massive oil underneath the land of Israel. Now, when you put all that together, Israel now is being declared one of the top five energy-producing countries of the world, America being number one now, surpassing Saudi Arabia, surpassing Russia. Who would have ever, ever, ever believed such a thing? Now, in addition to that, we have been reporting here the interesting move of Jewish people from around the world coming back to Israel just as the ancient prophets foretold. They came back last week from northern India and B'nai Menashe, or Menashe, and then this report, Israel is withdrawing opposition to allowing Aliyah by Jews of the Amazon. Who would have ever thought of Jews in the Amazon? The Interior Ministry has withdrawn its opposition to allowing several hundred mixed-race Peruvian converts, also known as the Jews of the Amazon, to immigrate to Israel under the law of return. And quite frankly, it's not just under the law of return that Israel's secular government has set up. It's under the law of return that God himself commanded and said that he would send forth hunters and fishers to do whatever it would take to draw the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back into the land that was deeded forever to the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an eternal covenant. Now, are you beginning to get, there's a composite picture here that you must begin to piece together and put together. That's one of the things that we do here on this program. We bring together the issues of our time, whether it has to do with prophecy, whether it has to do with, it really doesn't matter. The issues of our time together with the authority of God and his word to create a seamless picture, a seamless presentation so that we can understand the direction that we need to be going to please God, to orient ourselves according to his plan and his purpose. And I would think that if you have any interest in coming into alignment with God and his word in this new year, that this would be the time to start. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon, we'll be coming home. You hear that refrain regularly every day here on this program. The world has been warned of this since the mid-1700s when George Frederick Handel was so deeply inspired to produce Messiah. And he took the passages from Scripture throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and he wove them together with some of the New Testament. And that massive oratorio that is played every single year all over the world has been preparing the world so that the world would be without justification and complaining that we did not know. You see, God is a God of due process. He's fair and he's just. The scripture says the Lord God will do nothing but that he first reveal his plan and his purpose to and through the prophets. And the reason is because God is a God of due process. He is fair and he is just. And there will be no man, no woman on the planet who will be able to legitimately say, I did not know. There will be something that will have been presented to them either directly through teaching and preachment or testimony of someone or by direct intervention by God himself. No one on the planet will be able to say, I did not know, and neither will you. The Jerusalem Post says that these peace talks are the top of Israel's agenda. And they are the top of Barack Obama's agenda. And at the same time, global trends indicate, according to Israel National News, that anti-Semitism has now become fashionable throughout the whole world. That's exactly what the scripture said would happen. It's a fulfillment, a final fulfillment of the warnings to Israel that God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting with verse 15 through verse 68. Sometimes they're referred to as the curses of the law. God said, if you will obey my voice and you'll do what I say, that all these blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. You'll be blessed of the city, blessed of the field. Blessed will be your basket and your store. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll be, you'll lend unto many nations and you shall not borrow. But if you do not, he said, things are going to really go bad. And he said, you're going to flee. You're not going to find a place in the world for your feet, not on an ongoing basis. In the morning, you're going to wish it were evening. In the evening, you're going to wish it were morning because of the fear and terrifying fear of your heart. And that's exactly what's happened. Western Europe now is driving out the Jewish people. France, Aliyah from France now is exploding. All at this very moment. And then it's fascinating. Vladimir Putin, former KGB agent, wants to become king of the mountain so bad he can taste it. And he came out last month and backed Israel's security needs in the Middle East. Now, why would he do that? There's no love lost between Vladimir Putin and Israel. So why did he go to Israel? Why did he go to Israel and go there to the Wailing Wall and say that he was praying for the temple to be rebuilt? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. He was ingratiating himself to Israel because there's coming a moment in time when he will lead a confederation of nations to betray Israel big time. The Bible tells about it. Ezekiel 38 and 39. You might want to read about it. Mr. Putin wants to become king of the mountain. If you want to read about the historic plan and purpose and vision of Russia to rule the world, you might want to get a hold of my book, King of the Mountain. It goes back 1,500 years, friends. It is unbelievable. Russia considers itself the third Rome and that there will never be another. King of the Mountain. The eternal, epic, end-time battle. For he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. Your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries is going to put it in your hands. Call us. 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. It's on our website, saveus.org, where you can listen to this program any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world. Please, if you value this program, let your friends know. Send them an email. Like us on Facebook. What a great way to help get the message out. It costs nothing to do that. It will be of a great benefit to us, and I believe the Lord will bless you as you work with us to get out this end-time message in these crucial times. For as we say, Jesus is coming soon. Soon and very soon, friends, we're going to see the King. Now, I want to urge you to become a partner with us. We appreciate so much a few of our listeners who have stepped up to the plate and have done, really tried to help out to keep us on the air for another month. And we're still just barely hanging in the balance, but there have been some who have come through and helped us and helped position us so that we might be able to eke it on for another month. We appreciate that. We still need your help. If you value what we're doing, send that gift to Save America Ministries. Go to our website, saveus.org. Make the gift that way. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. God bless you. Be a blessing. And remember, Israel is the most threatened state in the world because God entered into a covenant with her.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.